for the day that you have given unto us. And Lord God, we are determined in our hearts right this moment. We, all of us, we come collectively to the throne of grace, knowing that you love us, knowing that you've saved us, and we put a petition before you. And here it is, Father, that every ear and every heart in this service and those that are listening live, that we present our ears and our hearts to you right now, Lord, that they will remain open during this sermon, and that we will hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches, that we'll not shut down, but Lord, our hearts will remain steadfast, immovable, and open to you, open to the working of the Spirit of God. And Father, for those that we love so dearly, we just continue to lift up, Lord, that are sick in our body, and knowing that you're touching them and that great restoration to them is on the way. For Lord, for Yolanda, who's back in the hospital, just being with her. I know she's listening this morning. Just bless her immensely. And Lord, for Sherwin and Steve and Diana Garcia, Roy, all the people, Marie, all the people, even my sister, Lord, for her operation that she's just undergone. Lord, be with her as well. Be with us during this service. And let your word be a burning coal that just comes right into our hearts. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you this day. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We're going to talk about the lukewarm church this morning. Beginning in Revelation, chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, let me read our text to you. Jesus, there speaking to John on the island of Patmos, says this, "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the most scathing rebuke of Jesus to any church found of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. I encourage you not to beat me up like the first service did, okay? Oh, they were cruel. It was terrible. But I went into my office and cried, and I'm okay now, all right? This is a hard word, and you know what? There's something that we need to receive hard words when they come, amen? We need to do a personal evaluation and an examination of our hearts this morning. All of us, from the pulpit all the way down. This letter to the church at Laodicea. It's interesting that Jesus used the word there, wish. I would wish. That's the title of this sermon, by the way. Jesus's one wish. Remember that the book of Revelation is not a closed book. It's not a hidden book. It's not a book that has been fulfilled. Only part of it has been fulfilled. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we get to chapter 4. We're going to talk about the prophetic nature of it, the things that are yet future, that have not yet happened on this planet, and is going to be happening. So the book of Revelation is open. It's disclosed. It's for us. Jesus doesn't want anything hidden from us. It's the only book in the entire Bible that God makes a promise. He says, if you will hear, keep, or read the words of the prophecy, the things that are yet future, God says, I will declare you blessed. So this morning, no matter how hard or tough you think this message might be or may not be, know that you're being blessed, because, as a matter of fact, you just heard the words. God says, as I just read them, so you are already blessed. Amen? Amen. So, but we want to really grab a hold of this and remember that the seven churches that we've been studying, this is the last church, they not only are seven historical churches there in Asia Minor, or today would be modern Turkey, but they are written to, of course, actual historical churches, but they also have a message to every church and every Christian of every age. But what's unique about these seven churches is that they fulfill seven distinct periods of church history. Now, we left off last time with the Protestant Reformation, remember, out of that came two churches, if you will. Or I should say many, many denominations. But now, as we learned the last time we were together, there are only two churches left on planet Earth. One is called the Faithful Church, that is Philadelphia. That's the church we're in. Amen? Only five of you. Well, this message this morning is definitely for the rest of you, okay? And so Jesus made a promise to only one of the seven churches, Revelation 3:10, that he would keep us from the hour of trial that was coming upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. That promise belongs only to the church of Philadelphia. I pray that is us. Amen. That is the church that will not go through the great tribulation. That is the church prophetically. We're going to be raptured. We may be removed at any time. So Philadelphia, the faithful church, that's one of the churches here in the world today. Then there's Laodicea. Laodicea is the unfaithful church. It not only existed then, it's still in existence now. Laodicea is the last church, if you will, the last and final church. It's the apostate church, and the character of this church is going to, in other words, right before the rapture, then we see a clear picture, and it's called lukewarm. So the Lord is about to describe the character of this last day church that's in existence right now. Many people are a part of it. Many people, there are churches all over the world, especially in our nation right now. I say this tenderly, not as a judgment, in love. But there are people that are showing up to worship, whether they're wearing blue jeans or a tie, doesn't matter. They show up to a church that no longer believes in the resurrection of Jesus or the virgin birth or the inerrancy of God's word. They're singing hymns to God. They give God lip service, but they don't know him. Let me say something to you. Church membership does not save you. You must be born again. Amen? You have to be born again. Jesus said you must. That's the only way you can get into the kingdom of God. And so with all that being said, this church, the last and the worst of the seven churches, listen very carefully. This church, the church of Laodicea, not only did Jesus not have one good thing to say about it, he said, "You absolutely make me sick." Now listen, I didn't say that. God said that, okay? So we have a tough, tough word here on this church of Laodicea. Laodicea, historically, if we study it out, it was a very, very wealthy city located, about 40 miles southeast of the church of Philadelphia. And then in 250 BC, I think it was, the Syrian ruler Antiochus II, he renamed the city. I think it was called the City of Zeus or something like that. And he renamed the city after his wife. And so, hence, Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was also a leading commercial center. Had a great medical school there. It was a tremendous wool industry. In other words, it was very, very wealthy and very rich. In the verses that I just read to you, we did not find any problem from the devil. We didn't find any persecution, suffering. We didn't find any false prophets. What we found is a church that needed nothing, a church that was rich, a church that was comfortable. Matter of fact, it's almost a picture of the American church today, if you don't mind. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, this church was absolutely living a life of ease, and they were not a threat to anyone anywhere in their midst. With all that being said, let's begin in verse 14. Jesus says, "And to the angel," that's the pastor, the messenger of the church, "to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write." Here's the first characteristic of a people that belong to this church. And the first characteristic is found in the name. The word Laodicea means ruled by the people. Okay? So this was the church not of Christ, not of God, not of the Holy Spirit. This was a church where God was absent. This was a church that was a democracy, not a theocracy. In other words, it was the church of the people, which tells me, number one, it was people ruled. not God-ruled. It was flesh-led, not spirit-led. And not only that, they operated and exalted man's wisdom over God's wisdom. That is a very dangerous thing to do, isn't it? No, I mean, to have 66 books, this is the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of God. You know, to take the knowledge of God here and apply it to your life, that's wisdom. Amen? How to raise your children, how to love other people, how to operate in forgiveness, how to walk in the Spirit, how to defeat the evil one, to know your rights, to know who you are, to know the blessings that belong to you. They're all right here. They're all in this book. But they didn't do that. And the reason is they were, number one, they were leaderless. They had a sissy pastor, okay? That's just the way it is. No, it's just the truth. He was a sissy. He had to have been because he was no longer proclaiming God's word. Whatever happened in Laodicea, I don't know. But I know that Paul, you know, warned them in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 4. Read that when you get home. He warned them. He said, you need to be rooted and grounded in love. You need to fulfill your ministry, fulfill your calling. Somehow or another, they got off track. Boy, there's something that happens when a lot of wealth comes into your life, into the church's life. You can get too big for your britches. You know what I'm saying? And that's what happened in this church. And so they operate in man's wisdom and God's instead of God's wisdom. And they were leaderless. They were faithless. They were powerless. They were workless, worksless. They didn't do any works. They were truthless. And they had a terrible, terrible problem with memory. You see, it was the church of the people, not the church of Christ. It was the church of the people. It was people ruled. In other words, they believed that they now owned their own church. Let me say something to you that we may never, never forget. We don't own the church, do we? You know why we don't own the church? Why government doesn't own the church, or the state doesn't own the church, or people don't own the church? It's because the church is a what? Purchased possession. You were bought for a price. I was bought at a price. Remember what Acts 20:28 says? It says the church of God, which he, meaning Jesus, he purchased. And it tells us how. He purchased with his own blood. We are a bought and purchased people. We don't belong to anyone but Jesus Christ. Amen? So never forget who we are and who owns it all. It's our Lord. And so Jesus says here, he says, I want you to write these things. And then he gives a threefold divine description, his title, if you will, three divine titles. He says, first, he says, I'm the what? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the third title, the beginning of the creation of God. Amen is a good word. I use it a lot when I'm preaching, you know, and the fact of the word, it's a Hebrew word. It means yes. It means so be it. It means that Jesus is talking to this church at Laodicea then and today. The age of Laodicea that we're living in right now. He's saying, I'm the Amen. I'm the final word from God to mankind. There is no other God. There is no other way. Every promise, 2 Corinthians 1:20, every promise is yes in him. And again, I say amen. You follow me? Jesus is the fulfillment of, he fulfills every promise of God. Jesus is God's eternal yes. He is the Amen. But more than that, he is God's faithful and true witness. You tell me anyone who is more faithful than Jesus, who is more truthful than Jesus. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. He loves us. He gave himself for us. He'll never lie to you. Aren't you glad? You know, people lie all the time. Thank you. People lie all the time. Jesus has never lied. He's not going to lie to this church either. He's going to lay it right on the line. And he's going to lay it on the line with me and all of us here this morning and those who are listening live. He said, no, listen. I'm the truth, man. I'm the faithful witness. And he's pointing his finger at the church at Laodicea then and now. And he's saying, you're not faithful. Neither are you true. That's exactly what our Lord is doing. I'll tell you what I love about Jesus. He never waters down anything. He never compromises. He just tells you just like it is. When you sin, you know you've sinned because it hurts you in your heart. Amen? Amen. When you walk in the flesh, you know it. When you do something stupid, you know it. You know, because you're convicted. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. Amen? And I look at this church, the church of Laodicea, then and now, the last church of the age, the church that will be in existence after the rapture of the true church, I say, oh, Lord, I don't want to be any part of this church right here. And Jesus is now getting ready to tell this unfaithful church who call themselves the church of the people the truth. May I say something else about the word Laodicea? If you take the two Greek words that make that one word, you could also say people judged. In other words, you're about to be judged. Does that make sense? Now, he says these things. We have the amen. We have the faithful and true witness. And then he also says the beginning of the creation of God. You know, the cults love that scripture. And the reason I say that is because they say, see, Jesus is a created being. You know, listen, Jesus was not born at Bethlehem. You follow me? In other words, yes, he was born at Bethlehem, but that's not when Jesus began. Jesus has always been. Amen. So this word beginning here means that Christ himself was not the first one born. That's not what it means at all. It means that he is the source. He is the origin. He is the agent of all creation. Let me give you a few scriptures. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who are we talking about? Jesus, our Lord. Now listen to what it says about Jesus. All things were made through him. All things. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that we know that? Listen to one more scripture, Colossians 1:16. It says, for by him, meaning Jesus, for by him, not the Big Bang or some cosmic slime or just an accident. You know what I mean? I saw in the news last night. Did you see that? Boy, it's funny how my mind gets off. But they show what people are going to look like 100,000 years from now. Did you see that? You know, bigger foreheads and some kind of weird looking eyes. I'm going, what moron dreamed that up? You know, I mean, you are a moron. I'm sorry. Their pigmentation is going to change because of, you don't know. Who are you? You know nothing. How much? I bet that guy makes $300,000 a year. Yeah, I'm serious. Well, never mind. For by him, I love that, all things were created that are in heaven, on earth, I love this part, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. God created you. God created me. I'm glad he included us in his creation. Amen. I'm glad that he loves us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, thank you. Don't miss your calling. Don't miss what God's called you to do. Don't waste your life with this life that's here. Live your life. Burn out for Jesus. Amen? That's the only way it's ever going to work. And I look here and I say, oh, Lord, like it says in Revelation 4:11, talking about in the beginning, it says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and all power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What is Jesus telling the church at Laodicea? Here's what he's doing. He's saying, you know what? I am everything that you will ever, ever, ever need. He's telling you this morning, I am everything that you will ever, ever, ever need. Why go someplace else? Here's the problem. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have Jesus at all in this church. Jesus opens up now in verse 15. Look at it carefully. He says, I know your works. Now remember that word know doesn't mean I'm familiar with what you're doing. It means I know absolutely everything that you're doing for me. And here's the sad part. And Jesus says, I know your works, and they're not even worth mentioning. And the reason that they're not worth mentioning is because you don't have any works. How would you like to receive a letter from Jesus like that? Think about it, folks. This is real. This is our Savior. Do you understand? This is just not what we're just here to learn today. No, everything that's happening right now in Laodicea, then and now, we need to say, let's check our own heart out. Amen? He says, I know your works. You don't have a work. You don't have anything. And the reason is because here's a problem Jesus was saying about the Laodiceans. You're nothing but a bunch of hearers. You hear the word of God, but you don't do the word of God. Therefore, you're deceived. Do you understand? How many people are deceived in churches, all the churches corporately today? that call themselves Christians, but they don't ever do anything for God. They've never served the Lord. They come and sit, they soak, they sour. That's all that they do. Jesus is saying, oh, listen, I know your works. And you know what? Yeah, you have a form of godliness, but you deny the inner power, the inner reality of it. He says, not only that, look at verse 15 again to this church. He says that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. That's where I've got the title of my sermon. Now, I know that Jesus, when he says, I wish, he was saying, I would to be that you were. Not that Jesus ever can make a wish. That's not what I'm saying. But you know, if you read, let me just tell you, let me read it in the Greek. The word wish, okay? It means this. That which ought to be, if only one had just one wish. It's like Jesus is saying, you know, and I know he doesn't wish. Don't get me wrong. Don't send me an email and say you're preaching false doctrine. I know he does. I wish upon a star. You know, he doesn't do that. How many times have you said, oh, God, I just wish they would come to you? Oh, Lord, I wish my daughter, if she would just come to you. I wish my son, I wish my father, my mother would just come. Have you ever said that? Okay, that's the heart of Jesus. His heart is being exposed to this church then and now. He says, oh, I just wish. I wish you were hot. I wish you were on fire. I wish that you were burning out for me. He says, but you know what? You're not hot. You're not cold. You know what that word cold there means? It means icy cold. It means this. Now listen carefully. When Jesus said the word cold, he is saying the cold heart has never, ever, ever, ever been warmed by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a cold heart is what Jesus is saying. He says, I just wish that you were one or the other. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because if Jesus says, man, if you're hot, if you're on fire for me, I can really do a lot of great things through this person, right? But a cold heart, when Jesus says that, Jesus can work in the Christian who's on fire, but he can also work in a cold heart. He can work in the coldest, unbelieving, lost heart in the world. He can take an icy heart that wants nothing to do with him, never want to get away from me, hater of Christians like Paul, all the rest of it. And he can take that and thaw that heart out and make it into a heart full of the fire of the Lord. Amen? So he says, oh, I just wish you were either hot or I wish you were cold. And then he goes, but you know what? He says, so then, oh, because you are a word that never should be described for us, because you are lukewarm. Only there in the New Testament is this word found. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. How do I water down this next part? Jesus has an upset tummy. How do I water that down? You know, I mean, the first service, they just looked at me like, oh my God, this is horrible. And I want to say, you know, if they're talking, listen, the shoe fits, wear it. Jesus said, listen to me. Look what he said. He says, because you are lukewarm, you're not on fire for me and you're not lost. He says, you know what? I will vomit you out of my mouth. Boy, is that a tough word? Jesus, meek and mild. You know what I'm saying? No, I look at that and say, oh Lord, the lukewarm, what is he talking about? He's talking about those who profess themselves Christians, but they're not. They have just enough religion to lull them into sleep. They lull them into sleep, but not enough religion to save them. In other words, well, I was baptized about 15 years ago, or I think I was a little boy. Well, Mama said I was a little boy. Or was it Daddy said I was a little boy? And, well, now I know that my name is on that membership roll. I've been a member there for 30 years. Well, when was the last time you were at the church? 25. 25 what? Years ago. But I'm a member there. See my baptismal certificate? I get letters in the mail. They even send in the bulletin to me. I just never read it. Listen to me. You think I'm not making fun of people? I'm telling you that's a fact today. Amen. And they're not saved. They think they're saved, but they're not saved at all. God accepts me for the way I am. No, he doesn't. A person must be born again. And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, Jesus said this to the lukewarm. He said, you make me sick. You make me sick to my stomach. Oh, I just wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. But you're not. You're nothing but lukewarm. Now listen very carefully. It's amazing the study of God's Word. It's amazing to see when Jesus speaks about something, how he can tie everything together. For example, when Jesus said, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're just lukewarm, listen to me, this church at Laodicea, their eyes must have gotten this big around because they knew the place that they lived. You see, the Laodicea's water supply came from two cities, okay? It came from Hierapolis, which was about 6 miles down the road. And in Hierapolis, they had these steaming, on fire, hot mineral springs. Now, 11 miles in the opposite direction was Colossae. And Colossae had this ice cold, unbelievable water. And, you know, like I told the first service, I said, only if I could learn PowerPoint. I don't want to learn, but I'm just using that example. You know, then I'd pull down the screen. I'd have the screen up there. And what I would show you are actual pictures of the aqueducts and the conduit, if you will, where they piped in the water from these two cities. On fire, hot, icy, icy cold. And it came all the way from these two cities to Laodicea. The problem was, by the time the water got there, it was... And not only that, it was had a sulfury taste and calcium, and they would spit it out of their mouth. Listen, I mean, if I'm going to drink coffee, it better be hot, right? And if people drink cold coffee, or iced coffee, I guess it's Starbucks, we call it. I can't do that, okay? But it's okay. But I can promise you that I can't go in there and drink a cup of coffee that's set for 5 hours with the fire off and it's lukewarm. I just can't do that. Can you? Oh, what do? You spit it out of your mouth. You know, it's kind of like instead of, you know, you think you're drinking milk, but you're drinking buttermilk. You ever done that? What did you do with the buttermilk? Did you say, oh, all those chunks in your mouth? And no, what did you do? You spit that out. That's what Jesus is doing. Aren't you glad you're here this morning? So Jesus says, look at it again. He said, you know what? You are lukewarm. You're not cold. You're not hot. I will vomit you out. Now listen, what is he saying there? Let's get this right. Jesus is saying to these people, then and today, you are not in my spiritual body. You do not belong to my spiritual body, the church. You have no place in my spiritual body. Therefore, I'm going to vomit you out. And then he uses it's just out of my mouth. Of course, that's word at all. We do that. But it means more than that. It means Jesus saying, you know what? You're not a mouthpiece for me. And you're not a mouthpiece for Almighty God. You're not giving people the true Word of God. You're watering down the Word of God. You're all a bunch of liars. That's what Jesus is saying. Man, this is so powerful. He says, you know what? You are lukewarm. That means they're a lukewarm Christian who calls himself a Christian but is lukewarm. They're indifferent to commitment. In other words, I'm committed when I want to be. I serve when I want to serve. I do this when I do whatever I want to do. That was a problem at the Laodicea. Then and now, the church of the people. I rule. I do what I want. I serve the way I want, when I want. I'll cut down anybody, beat up anybody. I'll do whatever I want to do because I'm saved. No, you're in trouble, and I smell the sulfur of hell. That's what I say. Oh, that went over good, didn't it? Amen. They watered down God's Word. I don't like God's Word watered down. Jesus said, no, you're making me sick. The lukewarm church, the Word of God doesn't stir them. Do you understand? In other words, they get upset if you preach too many, like certain things that shouldn't be preached. They think like sin or whatever, repentance. They get upset with that. The Word of God doesn't move them anymore. They hear the Word of God, but it doesn't move them to act upon the Word of God. That is the lukewarm church. That's the church of Laodicea then and today. Not only that, you know what the lukewarm church does? They take God's Word and they change God's Word. They start calling the lukewarm church, here's what they do. They start calling what is good evil and what is evil good. And they do so they can enjoy their own carnal appetites. Are you listening to me? That is the lukewarm church. That is the carnal church. That is the church where Jesus says, you don't belong to me. Now listen, that church, the Laodicean church, we're going to, the Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia, I pray that's who we are. We're going to be raptured. But this church, this professing church, is going to be left behind. And matter of fact, let me say this now before I forget. They also are the ones right now, the Laodiceans, that are the age of Laodicea that we're in right now. That's, they're the ones who are watering down the word, saying, oh, the virgin birth is nothing, the resurrection of Jesus is nothing, the inerrancy of the word is nothing. You know, let's just come together and do whatever we want and disciple or discern the word any way we want to. That is what is opening the door for the spirit of Antichrist to work not only in our nation, but in the world today, and setting up that religious system that is coming, you know, Revelation chapter 17, read it when you get home. That's what's happening right now. So I look at this and I say, oh Lord, this church, they will not be raptured. This church will go through the great tribulation period. And not only that, listen carefully. No one is harder to reach for Christ. No one is harder to reach for Christ than a false Christian. No, we live in the Bible Belt, don't we?
Yes.
Come on. Everybody in the world, everyone, I could go down my street, everybody in the world say they're saved. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Absolutely. When's the last time you were in church? Do you have a Bible? I think there's one in my house. No, that's not how it works. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, we need to search our hearts because we're living in the age of the Laodicean church. Now, listen to me. A lukewarm heart is the most dangerous place a person can ever be. Indifferent, apathetic, just indifferent. Let us have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Amen. Now let's look at the cause of their lukewarmness then and now. It's because of what they think of themselves. Look at verse 17. Because you say, they're talking, Jesus knows what they say, because you say, number one, I'm rich, number two, I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing. They don't even need Jesus, folks. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Jesus said, you know, you're just rich, aren't you? You think you're rich, you've become wealthy. Well, it's interesting because, see, Laodicea was a major, major banking center. The city was so prosperous that after the major earthquake in about 60 AD, when the whole city was destroyed, you know what the fathers of the city did? Well, first of all, Rome came in and said, listen, let us give you financial aid to rebuild your city. They told Rome, we don't need your money. We have all the money we need. And they did. They rebuilt of their own resources, but they did more than that. They gave financial aid to the surrounding cities that were destroyed by that earthquake of around AD 60, okay? So when we look at this, Jesus saying, yeah, you're rich. You sure are. Boy, you have become so, so wealthy. And Jesus is saying, you know what? You are self-deceived. And here's why. This church, these believers, that the so-called believers in the church, they were living for what? The temporary. They were living for what you can see. They thought themselves totally self-sufficient. They need absolutely no one. And you know what's interesting? They believe that money, I am rich, I become wealthy. They believe that having money was the answer to every need, like so many Americans do today. If I just, you know, had hit the lottery, how many gambled that lottery? Raise your hand. Oh, God. I'm teasing. God bless. It's all right. God bless you. Did you win? Well, never mind then. Don't you love coming to Calvary? Money. Listen, I like having money, don't you? It's nice to have money in your pocket. It's nice to not be in debt or any of those things. But the love of money, loving money, we don't love money, but we use money. Amen? The love of money is the root of all evil. Oh, I tell you, it'll get you in trouble. You know, I was thinking about that lottery, speaking of the lottery, the big one that won, whoever won it, $590 million or whatever. I was daydreaming, and I thought, gosh, you know what? If I did do that, I was thinking about who in my family could I go have someone do that for me, you know? And if I won it, I was thinking about what we would build out there. You know what I mean? And then here's what I thought, too. You know, if I won $600 million, I could nearly... We wouldn't have quite enough, but I could nearly make everyone in the church a millionaire. I thought about that. I thought, and then I was going to say, goodbye. Money's the answer for everything to this church here at Laodicea. It just kind of doesn't seem like that's what's happening today. I mean, I'm not beating up Christian TV, but do they talk a little bit about money? Hello? I mean, I'm saying to myself, you know what? Seldom do you hear in the church today. I mean, come on. You know, well, prayer. Let's just get back to prayer. You know, let's get back to discipleship. Let's get back to taking up the cross and following. And if you mention even the word suffering, oh my gosh. Or repentance. I mean, you know, don't do that. Or serving. It sends terror into the church. You know, oh, listen. That's almost disappeared, loved one. No, we need to say, Lord, whatever you want us to do, that's what we're going to do. Amen? Amen. Jesus tells them their true spiritual condition, okay? He says, so you think that you are a wealthy church in a wealthy city. He says, Jesus is about to tell him, he says, you know what? You're spiritually bankrupt. You don't understand the difference between spiritual and material riches at all. And not only that, Jesus is telling them, you don't even know your true spiritual condition. Look what he says. He says, you know what? You do not know. They were totally unaware, the whole church. You do not know that you are, and look at these five adjectives Jesus uses. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. The first two describe their inner condition. He says, you're wretched. In other words, you're wretched in body, you're wretched in mind. That word literally means you are contemptible. How would you like to get a letter like that from Jesus? He says, not only that, he says, you are miserable. You know, you are overflowing with misery. In other words, he could have put it this way. You of all people, you have everything going for you, but you should be pitied. And then he gives us their outer condition of then and even those today. He says, you're poor. Here was they say, I'm rich. I have need of nothing. I'm becoming wealthy. Jesus said, no, you're not. He said, you're poor. That word, if you look it up in the Greek, it means that you are living in abject poverty. You are in nothing but a bunch of beggars. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, not only that, he says, you're blind. You don't even know who you are. You don't even know that you think you're saved, but you're not saved at all. He says, and you're naked, meaning absolute nakedness. That's talking about a spiritual thing, meaning they did not possess the robe of righteousness. They did not have Christ's righteousness at all. The incredible, unbelievable grace of God. You know what he does? Jesus is telling this church that's saying, I don't need you. I have everything that I need. Listen to the counsel that he gives them now. Jesus says, I counsel you. Jesus is never wrong. He is the great counselor. Amen? Amen. He says, I counsel you to buy from me. In other words, we could put it like this. I want you to purchase God's free gift of salvation. Amen. I want you to be saved. He says, I want you to purchase from me, buy from me gold refined in the fire. Why? That you may be rich. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I want you to have the priceless, unbelievable treasure, the richness of true salvation. Jesus said, you're not rich at all. You're just poor. You're just beggars. He says, I offer you true riches so you buy for me. Not just gold, but gold that's refined in the fire. You know what? That's not only just faith that's more precious than gold, but it's more than that. It's that invitation to eternal life. God says to this church, they sing about him, talk about him, preach about him, but he's not even there and they don't even know him. He says, you need to be saved. You need to ask Jesus. You need to ask me to come into your heart. You need to be born again. Boy, I'll tell you, that's needed today because there are some churches that never give an altar call. There's churches today that, you know, if you come in and you know what, I want to hear just what I want to hear. I need 5 points. I need a formula. Don't talk about anything bad. Tell me 5 ways to make my marriage perfect. You know, the Burger King thing, you know, my way or the highway. You know what I mean? You know, I need, give me this every week a different thing to make my life better and all these points and it better be funny, better be humorous, you know? It better be serious at what it better be. It better be the Word of God. Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to have life. Remember Isaiah 55:1, it says, ho, everyone who thirsts, Are you thirsty this morning? Do you know Christ? Are you lukewarm? Are you saved or you think you're saved? He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price." That's an invitation to salvation. It doesn't cost us a thing. Amen? It cost Jesus everything. He died for you. He died for me. And look what else Jesus said. Not only do you need to get saved, he said you need also something else. "And white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." Laodicea was famous and world-renowned for their the luxurious black wool that they produced, okay? And Jesus is saying to them, listen, yeah, I see how finely you're dressed, but really it's nothing more than just filthy rags. Your righteousness, you know, you're a rich church in a rich city and you dress great, but you know what? You're just full of dead men's bones. You're not born again. And you know what Jesus is offering him here? He's offering them white garments that will remove their nakedness, their shame, their guilt. There's only one thing that'll do that, and that is the righteousness of Christ. Amen? When we put on the robe of righteousness that God gives us. In other words, it means justification. The moment that an unbeliever comes to the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, I am a sinner. I repent. Come into my heart and save me." And then they're saved because they believe in their heart. They've confessed in their mouth and they really mean it. And a judicial decision by God is made where he declares that believing sinner justified in his sight. That means declared righteous. It means where God imputes the perfect, spotless, sinless record into the person's account. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. You know, when you go on a long drive like I did, I did not see, watch TV, hear the radio, listen to a tape. I did nothing but think. I thought about a lot of things. I thought about my life. I looked over my life. I did a review, preview, whatever, then and now. I want you to know that I am so thankful that every sin that I've ever committed has been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that for your sake, he's done it for you as well. Amen? Oh, I just thank the Lord that he saved me. And that when we go home, we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever, because salvation is a free gift. Amen. But when a person is saved and justified, they do not stay the same. Oh, life is passing away. Behold, all things are new now, right? They're growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're changed. They're a new creation. They walk away from that old filth and stuff like that. Oh, it doesn't mean it doesn't come up and try to tempt you again, but you don't want anything to do with it because your eyes have been opened. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, man, you need to be saved. You need to be justified, and you need something to happen to your eyes. He says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Laodicea was also famous for its medicinal treatment, the salve, ointment, and so forth, for the eyes. They were world-renowned for that, and they had healing properties and where the eyes would be healed. Jesus is saying, I am the great physician. I want to open your eyes. I want you to turn your eyes away from darkness and into the light. That's what Jesus was wanting for this church, the church at Laodicea. And look what he says in verse 19. This blows me away. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, he commands us. He says, be zealous and repent. He's talking to the church at Laodicea, then and now. Did you know that when he said, as many as I love, I'd never done a word study on that, ever. And, you know, this is my third time to teach through Revelation. You would think by now, at least I'd wise up a little bit, and I did. But I always just thought that word love, I've just come accustomed to believe it's always agape, the love of God. That's not the word used there. Jesus used the word phileo, in other words, affectionate. And what Jesus is saying here is that he is addressing this church that doesn't want anything to do with him, that this church that doesn't love him, this church that is giving him lip service and lip service only, he is addressing them in love. Even though his rebukes have been so hard, Jesus loves the lukewarm. And you know the word rebuke there, that means to expose and convict where the Holy Spirit convicts them. In other words, Jesus is saying to the lukewarm, he's saying to those who think they're saved and they're not saved, who think that they can just do lip service to God and live any way they want to. He's saying, you know what? You need to wake up, and you need to wake up and get saved right now. This is the last message from Jesus to the churches. Look what he says for them to do. He says, be zealous. That word means to boil, be hot again, get on fire for me. And then he says, repent. Repentance means a new beginning, a fresh start, leaving the road that you're on and turning around and going down another road. It means you quit following the world and you start following Jesus. He said, repent. Jesus wrote this letter to a bunch of believers who were not believers. Now listen, he wrote this letter to those who thought and said they were Christians, but they were not. The Bible teaches us in Romans 2:4, it says, the goodness of God leads man to repentance. So what does Jesus do? Look at verse 20. Jesus says to this Laodicean church then and today, he says to the lukewarm, those who think they're saved, but they're not saved. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, any person, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him. I will come into him and have intimacy with him. I will come into the new birth. I'll come into your heart and live there. I will come in and dine with him and he with me. You know, I do not know where any of us stands this morning. If you're cold, that means you're ice cold. You don't know Christ. If you're hot, that means you're on fire for the Lord. Good for you. But if you're lukewarm, you're in dangerous trouble. There are so many believers today that just come into the church and think that, well, I lifted my hand or I walked down the aisle or I've been baptized or I've signed a membership piece of paper. That's all it took. No. You have to be saved. Really saved. Jesus is saying, you know what? I stand at the door. You know what that means? To stand at the door means Jesus is really near. But for Jesus to stand to the door of this church, it means that he's not there. He's not on the inside of that church. He says, I stand at the door. That means I am a visitor, Jesus says. What did Jesus say in Luke 19:10? That the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. He's saying, I'm standing at this door. I'm on the outside. I'm not here at all. He says, listen, I'm giving you an invitation. Those today. But he's also speaking to a church that is not even his. They say he belongs to them. The church say, oh yeah, I belong to the Lord. The Lord said, you don't belong to me at all. You think you're saved, but you're not saved. Listen, they're lukewarm. What does that mean? It means that the lukewarm of Laodicea, they were a Christian in name only. That's it. Oh, you could walk in and they'd find a few singing songs and preaching some kind of word and so forth, but they were just Christians in name only. So what does the Lord do? He says, man, I'm right at the door. I'm knocking. That's the Lord's last call. In chapter 4, we go off into the future. We enter into heaven, okay? This is the end of the age. We are living in the last days right now, whether we like it or not. And you know, listen to me, loved one, I love you guys, but let me tell you something. You know, I think a lot about the church corporately and Calvary Chapel as well. You know, there's a lot of people today, they really don't want to hear the word like it should be taught. I'm not beating anybody up about that or anybody that's listening live right now. I'm not doing that at all. But I'm saying that, you know, the Laodicean church, like the emergence church, I know they're from Laodicea. Listen, man, they're changing the word of God. They're watering down the word of God. You can't use repentance. Don't use hell. You know, don't use any serving or sin. Stop it. What is that? That's Laodicea. It's Laodicea, man. It's happening right before our eyes. Our nation and our world is changing before us more so than I've ever seen it in my life. We are at the very last days. We're either going to be in the Church of Philadelphia, and if we are, thank God, we're going to get out of here. And if not, we're in the Church of Laodicea. and the church of Laodicea will not be raptured. They will not go to heaven. They will go through the tribulation period because they're not the true church. So what does Jesus do? He gives his call to this church, the Laodicean, to us and to everyone. And he says this, Laodicea, wake up. Lukewarm, wake up. He says, because here's the deal. You are the church of the excluded Christ. I do not belong in there. You won't let me in. I'm outside of the church and I'm knocking and I'm trying to gain entrance. Listen, what is the knocking? Someone knocks you here, don't you? Well, what is the knocking of the Lord? You know what it is? It's the voice of Jesus. He's calling and beckoning and saying, come back, get back with me. Repent, be zealous, get on fire. Let me fill you up with the Holy Spirit of God. As the Laodicean church grows in this last day, and it is growing, it has to grow. But the church of Philadelphia must keep doing what God's commanded us to do. We must keep walking in love. Philadelphia, brotherly love, loving one another. We must go through every door of opportunity that Jesus has given unto us. We must keep winning the lost and loving people. Amen? Amen. Serving Him. Because Laodicea is not. They serve themselves. It's only for self. Jesus said, oh, I know you look like a church. You got a little dove on there, and you know, a little crucifix or whatever, the cross. You sing. But you know what? Jesus said, you don't even know that I'm not there. You don't know that I'm not there. You're just a Christian in name only. Let me close. Well, I've not finished with the scriptures, am I? I was going to close early. I better not. I've got two more scriptures left. Unless you want to hear them next week. Jesus is knocking. He knocks on the doors of all of our hearts. That's what the door is. It's our heart. Saying, let me in. Here's the problem. Jesus will never force his way in. It is a problem. Didn't you wish he'd just overwhelm your life and take you, huh? Yeah. But the truth of the matter is, he won't force his way in. He will not violate your freedom. You have to ask him to come in. You have to ask him to come and live in your heart. You have to ask him to come and be your Lord. And to those who do, here's what happens. In verse 21, to those who ask Christ to come in, to him who overcomes, those are only the people in Christ, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I have also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Can you believe the grace of God, the grace of Jesus he gives to the Laodiceans? He says, you know what, you make me throw up, but if you'll come to me, if you'll repent, stop making me sick, just repent, turn away from all that and come and be with me. He said, you will sit with me on my throne. That I'm assuming and believe that is in the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ in the kingdom age, meaning that we will rule with our Lord. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's churches, plural. All the churches. There are only two churches left. The faithful church, the apostate church. The faithful church keeps holding tight to the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, winning the lost, proclaiming and following Jesus. The apostate church keeps moving farther and farther away from the Word of God. The Laodicean church, it is the church of the lukewarm. It is the church of the people. It is the church of the excluded Christ. One day, the door of salvation is going to close. It's going to close. That should break our hearts. Let me ask you a question. All of us, I had to ask myself the same question. On a scale of 1 to 10, where are you? 10 being hot, 1 being cold. You say, well, I'm a 5. Well, 5 is lukewarm. That's a very dangerous place to be. While there's time, while there's the opportunity, while God has given us this, while we're living in the day of salvation, and the age is closing out and coming to an end, I encourage you, if you do not know Christ, to come to Him. And if you are a lukewarm, you call yourself a believer, but you're lukewarm, that means, listen, you never open your Bible. You've been a Christian for 10, 15 years or whatever, but you don't read your Bible, you don't study your Bible, you don't have a prayer time, but you're faithful in church attendance. Loved one, that doesn't make you a Christian, amen? You have to have some fruit. You remember that famous painting, Christ, the Light of the World, by, was it Holman Hunt, I believe it was? He painted a picture of Jesus standing out the door, standing outside the door, like in the text that we're following. So it hangs in the museum. It's unbelievable. I've seen pictures of it. And there's like thorns and thistles growing around this door, and it's a beautiful door, but he's standing right at the door knocking, but no one will open it up. And the problem is he can't open the door, and because the door doesn't have an outside handle on it. There's no handle on the outside. The handle is on the inside. That's your heart. So if you don't know Christ, you have this opportunity right now to grab a hold of the handle of your heart and pull the door open and say, Jesus, come in. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the incredible Word of God. No matter how hard, straightforward it might be, we bow before you. And Lord, this morning I speak to those who are cold. That means you don't know Jesus at all. And those that are lukewarm, that think they're saved, but maybe they're not saved at all. I beg you this morning, as our heads are bowed and every Christian praying, if you're in this fellowship today and you don't know Jesus, oh, please come to Him. Please open the door right now of your heart and say, Jesus, come in. If you don't know Him, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, I do have a cold heart. I am lukewarm. I say I'm a believer, but I don't live like a believer. So right now, I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised you from the dead. I grab a hold of the handle of my heart and I open the door wide. Jesus, come in. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I want a heart that's on fire for you. You promised in your word, if I would believe this, confess this, you would save me. Then save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved.